Numbers chapter 6. I started working on one sermon last night because my goal was just to survive yesterday and get through the ordination service. And so I was up here last night and looking at a lot of different sermon ideas, a lot of different texts. And I got to studying this passage, and I got about halfway done with one sermon. It really wasn't coming together. And then got to the end of this, and it just all fell into place in just a kind of a different route. And so I basically ended up writing a whole new sermon late last night. But I think this is what God's led for me to have this morning. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse number 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Our text this morning is the blessing that God prescribed to the high priests, who after the sacrifices I read every morning and every evening, the regular daily sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple, the high priest would stand with outstretched arms and pronounce this blessing upon the congregation. It's truly one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture. You know, it reads something like a prayer. A blessing isn't exactly like a prayer. I got to studying that out last night and never really thought much about it, but a prayer is when we ask God directly for something. A blessing is when we ask God indirectly to do something for someone. So it's interesting. You're kind of both ways. You're asking for something. Just when you bless someone, it's a little bit more indirect. It's kind of like I could pray to God and say, "Oh dear God, bless my children," and I'm praying to God for, you know, a third party, my kids. But I'll say, my children, may God bless you. Well, I'm talking to my kids, but I'm kind of bringing God into the conversation too. That's kind of the difference between a blessing and a prayer. Kind of similar, but not exactly the same. I want you to note that these are just not just the words of a man. These aren't just words. I like quotes and things like that, famous quotes. And if you don't know who wrote the quote, you say it was either Mark Twain, if it's secular, or Charles Spurgeon, if it's religious, and no one will know the difference, okay? That's a little tip there. But these aren't just Aaron's words. This isn't Moses' words. These are God's words. These are the words God says, I want you to say these. And even though they're pointed to God, God says, this is what I want to hear. It means that this is the heart of God. It means it's the will of God. It's not a vain wish or an empty desire. Sometimes you will say things, boy, I hope everything turns out good, and you may not necessarily mean it in your heart. Sometimes we're rascals like that. But this is something God says, I want you to say this because I want to do it. That's why I want you to say these words. And when I talk about God in this blessing, I think we have here an amazing thing. It's an indirect reference to the Trinity. Note in verse 24, the Lord, that's Jehovah. Verse 25, the Lord, it's Jehovah again. Verse 26, the Lord, Jehovah again. You think it's an accident there's three Jehovahs here? I don't think that is an accident. I think it's a reflection of the Godhead. I think verse 24 is God the Father. I think verse 25 is God the Son. I think verse 26 is God the Spirit. So you're reading too much into that. Well, maybe I am, but I like it, okay? But let that sink in a little bit. This is the fullness of the Godhead on display. This is God in all His power, all His authority, speaking His will, His heart. It's the fullness of God's heart and might that are behind these words. Let's look at the three lines very quickly. Verse 24, the Lord, God the Father, I think, bless thee and keep thee. To keep is to possess and to protect. Christ said in John 17:11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me. He calls on the Father to keep, to hold, to be in the hand, to be in the arms of God the Father. This is the broadest of the three applications. I think as we go on, they actually get a little bit more personal. Verse 25, the Lord, and I think this is God the Son, Christ, make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. When you think about revealing somebody's face, that's personal. And by the way, I think when God reveals himself, I think that is Christ. Christ is God revealed to humankind. So I think that could be referenced. A face also means to specially regard. I'm actually looking. You ever, there's a saying I heard a little teacher say before, you know, you don't listen with your ears, you listen with your eyes. You ever use a variation of that? You know, I want you looking at me. My wife thinks I'm not listening to her because I'm not looking at her. And then I can repeat everything she said. But, and I get in trouble even worse when I do that. Selective hearing, right, man? But that face means that you're looking at, you're paying attention to someone. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The last part says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it talks about grace here, be gracious unto thee. It is through the Son that grace is made available and abundant to mankind. John 1, 16 and 17. And of his fullness have we all, of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I think it's a lot more personal here. God not only keeps us, now he's paying attention to us. He's giving us his grace. Then we get to verse 26. The Lord, God the Holy Spirit here, I believe, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The countenance here, this isn't just face. This is really talking about, this is your full attention. God is paying attention to you. It's the most personal of these three lines. Here, God is not just keeping and watching. He's intimately concerned for us. I think that's why the Spirit is the one highlighted here. The Holy Spirit is the one that indwells the believer. He empowers the believer. One of the fruits of the Spirit over in Galatians 5:22 is peace. When the Spirit is present, there is peace. Through the Spirit, we have assurance of the peace with God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the proof that we have peace. To summarize, this threefold blessing calls upon God to keep us, to be gracious to us, and to give us peace. I'm not sure if there's an escalation in those things. I think they're all important. I do think they become more intimate and more personal as we go through there, from keep to grace to peace. And I want to focus this morning on that last word, peace. When I was studying last night, and I was trying to dissect this and go through here and make all these points, when I got down to that word peace, that was all I could think about. It just arrested my attention. What a wonderful word peace is. It's something everyone desires. We all want peace of mind, do we not? We all want peace in our families. We all want peace in our communities. On a global scale, we want peace among the nations. Even things that don't necessarily affect us, we want there to be peace on earth. There's a lot of talk about that right now. Will there be peace between the Ukraine and Russia? Will there be peace in the Middle East? Will there be peace in Israel? And I'll be honest, I'm afraid that won't happen until Christ returns. There'll finally be peace there. I don't think things are setting up for any kind of peace over that way. We all want peace in some form or another. The problem is peace is impossible. Impossible for sinful men. Our brokenness, our selfishness make us unable to find lasting peace within ourselves, without in our experience. You can try it. Can you have peace through a treaty? Yeah, you can have peace through a treaty until it is broken. Can you have peace through conquest? Well, you can do that, but one day the conqueror will be conquered. Can you have peace through surrender? Well, you can, until you're finally just crushed and ground into nothingness. But if God here is saying he wants us to have peace, How can we have peace? As I thought about that, I realized I know someone who knows a thing or two about peace. You know those commercials, you know, they know a thing or two because they've seen a thing or two. I know somebody who knows something about peace. Over 2,700 years ago, Isaiah prophesied about his arrival. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I hope it's obvious who I'm talking about. I'm talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, the angels, what did they sing out over the fields? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." When he was asleep in a boat and the storm arose and those disciples, remember those are professional fishermen, they've been in storms before, some of them, and they're scared to death. They run and they wake up Christ. What did he do? He arose, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." When a woman sought healing by kind of sneaking up on Christ, touching just the hem of his garment, he turned to her, Mark 5:34, and says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." When a woman with a sinful past washed his feet with her tears, he could tell her, Luke 7:50, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." At the Last Supper, he told his disciples, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John 16:33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." When he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, here's what he said, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. "When the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showeth unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." You go over in the book of Acts, what was the message that the early followers, the early disciples, the early Christians, the early missionaries, evangelists, pastors, what did they preach? Acts chapter 10, verse number 36. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. All those years ago when Aaron stood and blessed the people, he was expressing the will of God that those people should find and have peace. The words were from God, who knew the only way that we could have peace was not through our own means and our own power and our own talents and our own schemes, but the only way we could have peace is if he granted it to us. Therefore, he sent his only begotten Son to be the peacemaker. That peace was made in blood at Mount Calvary. I'm going to read here a section of Romans chapter number 5. I try not to read long portions because it puts people to sleep, but I wanted to read this whole passage here because it just, the whole thing talks about this idea of having peace with God through Christ. I think it's the clearest doctrinal explanation of this fantastic truth in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, you hear to catch that, when we were enemies, if not for Christ, if not for the propitiation, the payment made through his blood, we would be the enemies of God because of our sin, because of our rebellion against his authority and against his holiness. We would be his enemies. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Because of our sins, we were enemies of God. There was nothing we could do to stay his righteous judgment upon us. But he could. God could do something about it. Now to his great love, his great mercy, his great grace, Christ came to bear our sins and to rise again in victory. Christ made peace with God for us. We no longer need to be enemies. We can be part of the family. We can have peace. We all want the blessings of God. We all want peace with God, don't we? We all want peace in our hearts and in our minds. A very troubled generation that we have now. So many people just looking for some kind of internal peace. They're turning to drugs, to alcohol, to all kinds of psychobabble stuff, just trying to find a little peace within themselves. We all want peace in our homes and our relationships. You know how many books? Go to any bookstore and go to that self-help section. See how many books there are about how to have peace in your home and how to get things under control and how to have a good relationship. It's all about having peace. Can I tell you this morning, you can chase down all those things, but all those are, you're chasing rabbit trails the whole time. You want to find the treasure. You want to find the truth. You want to find true peace. There's only one place you can do that. And that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. First, you must find peace with him. That's where it starts. You cannot have peace until you have his peace within you. You confess your sins and your need for a Savior. You place your faith fully in him and in him alone, not in your works, your church membership, your baptism, I don't care anything else. It's by faith and by faith alone. Trusting fully in what Christ did in his atonement. Cry out to him to receive the free gift of salvation. Second, you must accept his peace into your life. You know, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. We already mentioned that, Galatians 5:22. It's not something natural that we produce. Get a bunch of toddlers and put them in a playroom. Peace is not the natural thing that's going to happen in there. It's going to be chaos. If a teacher leaves a classroom, I got a bunch of education people here. If a teacher leaves a classroom, peace is not what ensues, okay? It's not something natural we produce, but it is something supernatural that God works within us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the first part of that verse, I like this, is, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Note, his peace, not our peace, his peace. And he says, just get out of the way, accept it, let me work it, have my peace. And I like that. It's his peace. May not be exactly the peace we expect. Some people say, well, you know, I can just do whatever I want to, no consequences. That's not what this is talking about. This is not a peace that just gives you a free pass to live as you please. This is a peace that comes from walking with God, a peace that comes from that relationship with Him. And third, seek peace in your relationships. Seek peace in your relationships. We like to joke, Baptists like to fight. There's a lot of truth in that. I've said before, if I ever write a history book about the Baptists in Texas specifically, I want to call it Those Fighting Texas Baptists. That's going to be the title if I ever get around to writing that book one of these days. All the stories, church splits and fights and arguments and literal fist fights and things like that. Y'all know the stories. Y'all have seen some of those things. Thankfully, none of that around here. Thank God. But fighting is not the earmark of the presence of the Spirit. It's not an earmark. Now, listen, there's things to fight against, but that's fighting against the devil. That's fighting against the darkness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. That's what we should strive for. Peace. Peace, yes, and that begins in our own hearts, our peace with God. We should then strive for peace in our relationships with our spouse, with our children, with our family. Peace in with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peace and with co-workers in a work environment. Peace with our neighbors. Peace in the world. I know that the scripture says, by this all men shall know you, my disciples, if you love one another. And I'm not, that's the absolute truth. But I'm going to tell you something. If you love, there's going to be peace. And it's going to shine. It's going to shine because in this world there is no true peace. There is no true peace. When a child of God comes and nears crossing over into heaven and that family is filled with that supernatural peace that only God can give at that time, that's a far cry from what happens if there's no peace in that heart by God. It's very different. The peace in a home, we've had people, you know, ask us, well, what do you do if when your daughter says she hates you? I'm like, well, we hadn't done that. I don't know. I'm special or anything, but I think we've got a lot more peace in a Christian home than a lot of homes out there do. Peace. We need to seek peace. If we have peace with God and peace from God within our hearts, we should display peace in our outward relationships. If you'll permit me, as musicians come, I did not plan on going very long, and I succeeded this morning. If you'll permit me, I want to close by reading the lyrics of one of my favorite songs. And unfortunately, it is not in either one of our hymnals. We have two hymnals, two, and it's not in either one of them. And I am extremely disappointed in our hymn books because of this. It's an old song. I think it was 1892 or something. I looked it up. First verse goes like this. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Second verse. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. All soul, are you here without comfort and rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime, that wonderful chorus. Peace, peace. Wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. You have that peace within you today? Don't you want it? Don't you want it? You need to walk with God. You need to know Him as your Savior. Then you need to get close to Him. Surrender to Him and let Him fill your heart with that peace that passes all understanding. If you'll stand, please. We'll have time of invitation. What number? 325. Since that song's not in the hymnal, we're going to sing 325 here this morning. Let's pray. We'll have an invitation time this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad in the midst of change, in the midst of turmoil, we can have peace. We can have rest by trusting in your care and your love for us. Lord, looking back there, all the way back in the Old Testament, there's that promise. You want us to have peace. Your people should be marked by peace. I'm so thankful that even though that's something we can't naturally have, that you, through Christ, have made that a free gift for us. To have peace with you, have peace within ourselves, and have peace in our relationships. Lord, we all want it. Lord, we all desire it. Lord, let us realize and just surrender to you to know that only through you can we find that peace, that quietness, that assurance, that rest for our souls. I pray that this is a comfort, a challenge for us this morning, and I pray that you just drive this simple truth home to us in this invitation time. I pray in thy holy name, amen.